Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do, of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. Well, I'm turning you this morning to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this is the text that I've chosen as a motto text for the church for the coming year. I want you to think about these words, and if we can provide it, perhaps the text to hang up in your bedroom or in your living room, so that you can look at it each day and say, well, whatever else I'm going to do this day, I'm going to seek to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It was a custom at one time, I can remember it in the first church I ever went to, for the pastor to preach on the first Sunday in the year, and the text to be a sort of motto for the year. And it was for the church going forward. I remember receiving that text printed out on a card to hang up in the living room or bedroom, hopefully to remind us of the determination which was stirred within us during that sermon to obey and to follow it. Well, I wonder what your reaction would be to these verses we have as our motto text for the new year. It's possible that someone could misunderstand it. What does it mean when it says work out your own salvation? Well, it doesn't mean that we can work for salvation. Nothing we can ever do can in any way contribute to our salvation. It doesn't mean that you work and God sees your work and that will encourage him to make you a Christian. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean when it says with fear and trembling that the Christian life, or even starting out on the Christian life, is a frightening matter. It's not that sort of fear and trembling. It's a respect and a deep concern. And It certainly doesn't mean working out in the sense of working it out in your minds like a mathematical equation. It's not like a tricky problem you can work out. It's not that sort of working out. It means work. And the text has two parts. The first is exhortation. We're being exhorted to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But then it's also a motivation. And that's the second half of the text. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What does it mean? Well, it means that being a Christian is an active commitment, and it needs to be taken seriously. So two parts then, and we're going to consider both in order, but the real benefit, it seems to me, and certainly it is my experience, is to take this text and fit the two parts together, because it's one without the other doesn't work. You can't do the first, that's work out your own salvation, properly without the second, God working in you. And you can't do the second and have that without it producing that desire to work for God. It's a shock for lazy Christians. It's a shock for people who may be misguided into thinking they're Christians because of some decision they made years and years ago. It's like most things we discover about the Christian life, the question, do you really believe the Bible? And I would remind you this morning, we all need to be reminded, really, that you've chosen to be part of this church and this type of church, not just this congregation, but you haven't chosen to become a member of the traditional Church of England or mainline denominations, where in 99 cases out of 100, it doesn't really matter if you take the Bible seriously or not. Nobody's ever going to challenge you on that. God's Word. Well, it's God's Word in name. And just because the Bible says so doesn't mean it's for today. Or it doesn't mean it's for you. Or just because the Bible says it isn't something you've got to obey. It's just observe it. See that, yes, that's what the Bible says. It's an opinion. But where Bible-believing, true evangelical churches stand, and where we seek to stand, is upon God's Word. It's authoritative as to what we believe and how we live. That's where we're coming from. That's, as we start out this year, that's what we remind ourselves of. We believe and trust the Bible. When the text says work, that's what it means. It means diligence and commitment, working. Working out your salvation, it means, first of all, that you believe that you have full and free forgiveness from all your sins, but you desire more than anything else to live up to that. It means you take being a Christian seriously, and you set about putting that commitment you've made to Christ into practice. Well, I could be talking to someone here, or over the recordings that somebody may listen to in a few days' time, someone who professed conversion years ago, and you saw then not only the pastor and the church officers, but all the members of the church, they got up each day and they put in great effort to serve the Lord in the way they lived and in personal testimony. And it impressed you. When you first became a Christian and like them, you would crawl out of your sick bed rather than ever miss the prayer meeting or the Bible study or the morning service or the evening service. You were with them. You were part of them. How could you not be? Well, they put in several hours a week in efforts with fellow Christians to spread the gospel or carry out some work of loving service for Christ. And, well, you were with them. You wanted to be with them. But seeing this zeal in those friends, maybe they were a little older than you. Certainly some would be a lot older than you if you were converted in your childhood or young youth. But you started out with that similar zeal. But time has gone by and you've lost that edge. You've lost that keenness. You've lost that gratitude to the Lord for your salvation, which motivated you then. And now, well, obviously my family comes first. And then someone mentions to you that, well, the gospel service is very poorly attended, and you say, well, I wish I could do something to help. You just don't see or feel how appalling it is that Christ should be represented in such a feeble way. You would have done once, but you don't feel it so much now. But it's not too late. New Year's resolutions, well, they're pretty rubbish, aren't they, really, to be honest. But we can still be brought up with a jolt. How different is your life from any other fairly respectable man or woman of the world? The first point to take to heart as we approach this subject is that being a Christian is not a game. It's not an optional add-on that we've decided to put into our lives. And here's my favourite expression, it's not a spectator sport. It's not one you go and watch as a Christian. Jesus challenged the hearers in his Sermon on the Mount, "What do ye more than others?" Is being a Christian something real and life-changing for you? Was it? Is it no longer? Well, it should be. In fact, it has to be. And it's something, if it's something you're aware of, you've made a profession, but somehow you can't be expected to be committed like that, not these days. Well, what does it mean to you? Do you love the Lord? Do you really believe his word? Do you love and care about and feel part of your church? And you would say, yes, yes, of course I do. Well, how does that work? Well, being a Christian involves work. Working out. It means there's something in that needs to be worked out. What is it? Well, it's your own salvation. This whole matter of being saved is something that is in you. You have to work it out. You have to show it. You have to live it. So here's the question as we start. Is your salvation in you, or is it just something you voted for? Like you turn out on an election day, try to get in there before the end and put your cross in and say, well, at least I voted for that party. Is that what it means to be a Christian? You voted for it. Something you choose but don't allow to get deep inside you. Well, if it isn't in you, you can't really expect to work it out, can you? But it does involve fear and trembling. We've already clarified, I hope, that fear and trembling doesn't mean terror, threatening, awful consequences for any failure. It means approaching the whole question of how to live for Christ with great respect and concern that you don't let the Lord down. Isn't that the fear and trembling? It's the desire to live for him and not let him down. Some of you often do things because you don't want to let me down. Well, I love that. It's great. I wish you'd do it more. But it's Christ, isn't it? It means we approach our whole Christian lives thinking, feeling, scared in a way that we might let the Lord down. Well, maybe you've been so occupied, like most of us, with everything in our lives, trying to stay faithful to Christ, not upsetting a wife or a husband or a parent or an employer. Being a Christian is just one of the many concerns you have, and it's usually the one that is first to neglect. The life you're living is very much in the sight of God. Christ died for you. On a personal note, I think it took the pandemic to stir me to greater action, and the trauma of retiring. Oh, what a pain that is, retiring. The thought that I'd lived about two-thirds of my life and achieved so little. But what will it take to make you turn wholeheartedly to Christ, to make Christ your one real master, to seek to honour him above and before all others? Well, it means approaching with deep concern, earnest desire, making a new start. That's what the fear and trembling means. I think of the other verses that we could consider in Philippians, and we will be over the next few weeks, but just to give you a taste, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I'm confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's an ongoing work of God. And then verses 9 and 10 of that first chapter. "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. And he goes on in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a wonderful sentiment. To me to live is Christ. That's what we should be aiming for. When I get up every morning, when I think about my life, what is my life? Well, if it's not for Christ, then it's a waste. Any life that isn't lived for Christ is actually wasted. It might be doing somebody some temporal good, but if it's not lived for Christ, it doesn't really count for anything in eternity. And in chapter 2, the verses which we've read, the great consolation, the great stirring is look at what Christ has done for us. In verses 5 to 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it goes on, and it's on the basis of that that we come to these verses. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And here's our verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then in chapter 3, Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he says, my great desire is that I may win Christ, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But there's the encouragement. That's the first half, if you like, of our consideration concerning and regarding the exhortation that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But God gives us motivation. He says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I cannot tell you the blessing that this verse has been to my soul over the last few years. It's the motivation we need to start taking our Christian lives seriously. Why is it that we're so inept? And we all look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not what I should be. I just don't live to the standard that even I would place upon myself, let alone what God's word. Why are we so ineffective? It should be enough just to consider what Christ has done for us. Every day, just to think, what did Jesus, the Lord Jesus, do for me? And that should be enough to stir us to do our utmost for him. But we know that, don't we? We've known that for a long time. And it's nothing new when the preacher tells you that what Christ has done for us should be our greatest motivation. It's become so familiar to us, we can even come once a month to put on a very serious face and to think about what Christ has done for us specifically at our communion table. But we still have a problem. How can I do what God requires? How can I do it? How can I sort of want to live for Christ. I can't deny that. I know I want to live for Christ, and given the choice and a place on the paper to put my cross, that's where I would put it. I want to live for Christ. But as Paul says in Romans, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, if Paul could say that, surely it gives us encouragement, because we're not alone. Basically, why does a Christian commit sin? Well, if I sin, it's because I love sinning. Nobody is twisting my arm to make me sin. Satan isn't there with some sort of instrument of torture forcing me against my will to sin. The reason I sin is because I love sin, because it appeals to my baser nature. I must do. Why would I fall so often? It must be because I like sin. I know I hate it, but I must still love it, mustn't I, in my heart? If I fail to give my all to Christ, if I don't give him my love, my time, my absolute priority and obedience to him, why? Because I don't really want to. I want to hang on to those things which I choose instead of commitment to Christ. What is the answer? Well, there's no easy answer. People for years have been trying to organise conferences that you can go to and close your eyes and you receive the answer. They call it the holiness movement, or perfectionism, or Keswick. Those things where you go once a year to this top up my enthusiasm and zeal sort of meeting. There's no answer that anybody can give you in a magic formula, but here's the nearest thing. It's in these words. First thing, it is God who works within me. It is God who works within me. That's how we can be better, how we can serve him. You know, thinking about that, it used to be quite popular to ask the question, what is a Christian? It was a basis for an evangelistic sermon. Well, let's talk today about what is a Christian, because so many people don't know what a Christian is. People often used to ask that, and the answer so often had me or myself or I as the subject. The Christian as the subject. For example, a Christian is somebody who does this. He's somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is, somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. Or a Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ. But the best definition doesn't put me or I as the subject, it puts God as the subject. A Christian is someone in whom God has done and is doing a great work. Somebody in whom God is working to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the difference, isn't it, between being a Christian and being a nominal Christian or any other sort of a religious adherent. We're the only ones, the Christian, the true Christian, is the only one who can say that God is at work in your heart, in your life. The Muslim can't say that Allah is at work or that Muhammad is at work in his life, working in him, making him a better person. None of the other religions, and certainly nominal Christians, don't think of it that way. You ask those that just turn up at church every week, and they're nice, good people, but they don't see it this way, that I'm a Christian because God is at work in my heart. He's doing something within me. He's changing me. He's bringing me to a point which I've never been to before. That's us. That's those who believe the Bible and long to serve Christ better. We know that God is at work in us. It is God who works within me. What does he do? Well, he works within me to will. Well, that's such a tremendous relief and a help. You sometimes have to face up to the conclusion, I can't really want to follow Christ, or I wouldn't let him down so much. I don't really want to be a fully fledged Christian. And you know, you do, don't you? You want to be, but somehow the will, as Paul says, to will is not present with me. To will is there, but the to do it is not present with me. So it's because you want to serve the Lord faithfully that it's a concern to you. That even as I say these words, you're not just switching off and saying, oh, that's him going on about the same old thing. You're thinking to yourself, well, no, he's right. The Bible is right. That is true. I know I do want to be a proper Christian. I know I want my witness to be something that stands and serves and glorifies God and brings not shame but honour to his name. I want to be a faithful Christian. You know you do, but don't you want it more? Because that's what this verse is saying. God is at work in you to will of his good pleasure. So you come to the Lord and you say, I recognize this verse, I recognize this truth. God is at work in me. I've got to work out my own salvation. I've got to work it out that, oh, here's the great message, that God is at work in me. I couldn't do it otherwise. How could I ever work out my own salvation? How could I ever put into practice all the things that even that the Apostle Paul tells us he was able or enabled to do? I could never get near it. Oh, but it is God who is at work in us to will of his good pleasure. You sometimes have to face up to that conclusion, but here's the answer. The reason you've got any sort of longing is because it is God who works in you to will of his good pleasure and to do of his good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Real Christians, born again Christians, want to live for Christ. And they do. They do much that will please the Lord. They don't do as much or as well as they want to, but everything we do for Christ, it's because God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, how best should we meditate on the words of the Baraka Church motto text for 2026? What's the best way of looking at this? Well, see it as a promise, see it as a ground for prayer, and see it as a commitment. First of all, these words are an absolute promise to you. You don't have to go on your own to the next stage in your Christian life and face it knowing that you'll make the same mistakes you did yesterday or last year. You know you're not as faithful and committed and loyal as Christ deserves, but his promise is he's going to bring you to glory. And he's going to do that which he knows he will have to work in you before you can work it out. He works in and we work it out. What actually makes you different from a nominal Christian? Somebody who just goes to church. Christians in name. That's what nominal means. They know nothing of God working within them. If you really want to be loyal to Christ, because God is at work in you to will of his good pleasure, he will continue to do of his good pleasure. It's what that verse at the beginning of Philippians says to us. I'm confident, he says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue it. He'll continue that work. And secondly, the most practical and blessed way of thinking about our motto text is to make it your prayer. Every day, early as possible, just ask him sincerely, Lord, please work in me to will and to do of thy good pleasure. And then pray it again, Lord, work in me, continue working in me to will and to do of thy good pleasure. It's not a magic formula, but it's there in the scriptures for us to believe. Lord, work in me to will and to do of thy good pleasure. But you can also combine the two. The work we must work out and what God works in is a commitment. Will you join me in making that commitment? Yes, this year, this day, I'm going to so seek to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling because I know that God is at work in me to will and to do. Lord, as thou dost work in me, is our prayer. I will seek to work out in my life my responses to other people, my witness, that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. That's the other great verse in the benediction at the end of Hebrews. He works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Well, 2026 is a great opportunity for the evil one. He's got a great opportunity to discourage us, so that we end up with the same disappointment every week. But it's a great opportunity to once and for all say no. No, no to half-heartedness. No to mere nominal faith. Yes to all that the Lord has for those who really trust and obey. Now is the time to come to him and say, Lord, I desire more than anything else to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. But Lord, I can only do it as thou dost work in me to will and to do of thy good pleasure. To come to the Lord's table now, what